to our church. I really believe it. I want to talk about what makes up the foundation of a biblical church. And so if you are a member here at Emmanuel Baptist Church, you're a regular attender even, if you consider yourself involved here, I encourage you when January comes around to make a way to be at these services. It's going to be, I think I have it at 8 weeks right now through this series, starting January 3rd. But we're going to be talking about the foundations of our church and how we can ensure that we are living out what a biblical church should be. Just a few weeks, like I said, there will be eight main pillars that we'll be talking through, but I want to mention just a few. In 2021, I want to see a lot of different things happen, and I have great visions for the church just even in the next year. We want to see growth in our membership and in our activity, in attendance. And so, in this series, we're going to be laying the foundation of what it means to be a member of a church, to be an actively involved individual in the church. So we're going to be laying that foundation in this series. So if you want to know what does it mean to be a member at a church, please attend this series. We want to hire, hopefully, somebody else coming on the staff. I know before me, you had two different individuals here on staff teaching regularly, and so we would like to see or hire somebody. So we're going to lay the foundation of what we should be looking for in a leader when we look to hire another staff individual. So come to this series when we talk about what it looks like to have, what qualifications there are for such individuals. We want to continue preparing for our building project. This is something that we want to continue preparing for and seeing us grow towards. And so we're going to lay the foundation in this series of what it means to be a church that is called to care for the community around them, how we can use this building, this addition, to care for the people in Bethany, Missouri, as well as expanding areas geographically around us. We want to care for people with our facilities. And so we're going to lay the foundation of a lot of things that we do and why we do it based on Scripture in this series, Church Foundation. So if you can, starting January, I would love to see you there. But that's not where we're at right now. Right now, we're in Advent and this series called The Line. If you remember 2 weeks ago when we started this, Advent, I said, really is referring to the coming of Jesus Christ, the coming of Christ. That's what the word Advent means. And traditionally, when you go through Advent, it's the four Sundays leading up to Christmas so that we prepare our hearts and our minds for what Christmas really is, that we wouldn't speed past it and forget about the significance. And so for those four Sundays, we talk about a few major themes of what Christ's coming means for his church. It brings that he brings hope, love, joy, and peace. That's what the advent of Christ means for his church. And so we are going through that. The first week we looked at hope. Last week, as you know, I wasn't able to be here, but we heard a message on peace and how peace comes with the coming of Christ. And now today we are talking about joy. Specifically, though, I said, if you remember 2 weeks ago, I said I wanted us to give a little Emmanuel Baptist flavor to this Advent series, if you remember that. And not only are we going to be talking about those four general themes, love, joy, peace, and hope, but I want us to look at those four themes through the lens of prophecies in the Old Testament. Do you remember this, me saying that? Advent, as mentioned in the Old Testament prophets. We're still looking at the four themes, but each week we will go to an Old Testament passage or a prophet mentioned in BC, before Christ, on that side of the line. And we're going to look at how they thought about and they hoped for and they longed for and they heard prophecies about such an individual that would bring hope and love and joy and peace. And we're going to look on that side of the line how there were prophets talking about to the people of God a Messiah, a figure that would come and bring these things. And then we're going to jump each week to the other side of the line, 80. And we're going to see how Jesus Christ in his coming as a baby fulfilled these prophecies. So we're going to be jumping between the line. between BC and AD. Today, as I said, the general theme is joy. And I want to say this, because some might wiggle in their seats a little bit, uncomfortable. God wants you happy and joyful. Did you know that? He does. And I know some people are like, no, he wants us obedient and strict and moral, and that's it. And we can have some really uptight Christians that just want to be moral. And that's not morality is not bad. That's not what I'm saying. But he also wants you to be in love with him as you do it. Maybe some of you know, I've started to learn guitar a little bit, and I'm trying. And if you know me at all, I can't keep a beat, so it's kind of hard for somebody to learn guitar if you can't keep a beat. And I know some people will come in throughout the week, and I'm sometimes just to take a break from sermon prep or whatnot, I just take a 20-minute break to just start strumming the guitar and start practicing a song. Well, I'm also a perfectionist in some ways, and so if you ask me, can you play the guitar, I'll say, no, I can't play a single song. But in reality, I can actually limp through probably 10 or 12 songs. And it sounds decent. And I have a guitar teacher, and he's like, Isaac, that sounds good. But I'll say, no, it doesn't. I was messed up on this, and this wasn't good. And so I'll say, I can't even play a single song. The problem is I'm so focused on just being perfect at playing the guitar that I miss out sometimes, if I'm not careful, on the love of the instrument itself and just the joy that it should bring. Well, translate that to Christianity. I think the church is filled with a lot of people, sadly, that they are so bent up on following. This is not a bad thing, following the Word of God and just being obedient to His Word, that they fall out of love for His Word and following Him. We should be in love. We should be filled with joy and happiness. The church should be the place where the most joyful people in the world are at, because we have a Lord and Savior. We have God. We have relationship with Him. We should be the most joyful people, not just the most moral people, not just the most obedient people to the Word of God. We should be the most joyful people as we do it. So I want to say it, and you might be like, oh no, whenever you say people need to be happy and they should pursue happiness and joy, they're going to go out and live in sin. No, pursue joy. I want to tell you, pursue happiness. Seek to be a happy person in God. We see this in Psalms. This is what God wants. God wants you to be happy. Psalm 16:11. If we can pull that up. In your presence, this is talking to God. In your presence, God, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Seek pleasure. I want to tell you that. Seek pleasures in God. Seek to be a person filled with pleasure in God. Also, we see Psalm 37:4. I think it's Psalm 37. 32:11. I apologize. This is speaking now to you and I. Delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. So I want to say again, God wants Christians to be the happiest people in the world, to pursue contentment and joy and pleasure and delight in Him. And so, as we will look at today, we will see in Scripture that there was a prophesied about Messiah who would one day bring joy to His people. Joy to His people. And so, with that being said, let's turn to Jeremiah 31, if you would. Jeremiah 31, verses 13 through 15, we're going to be looking at today. And I want to preface with this before I read through it in just a moment. I want to preface with, notice Jeremiah's structure here, okay? Verses 13 and 14 is this promise for future joy. He uses the words like shall. This shall happen. It will happen. Or he will do this. So there's this future promise of joy. Verses 13 and 14. But then verse 15, the present reality of pain. So one day God will take mourning and turn it into joy. But presently there is pain throughout all of Israel. Okay, that's the structure. 13 and 14, future. 15, present. Now let's read the text, just as that prefaced it. Then shall the young women rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old shall be merry. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. I will feast the soul of the priests with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, declares the Lord. Verse 15, thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. That's the text today. That's the prophecy that we read in Jeremiah. Now, looking at it more in depth, if we go back to verse 13 and 14, did you notice there's this promise for future joy? For one day, for some future day, but not that day. One day in the future, but not that day, there would be someone who would come and bring joy to his people. In the text, it says, then shall the young women rejoice and dance, and the young men and the old shall be merry. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. So the natural question, right, if we're asking, when will this promise come about? When will the then be? When he says, then shall the young women rejoice. When is the then? What's he referencing? Well, if we go back one chapter, Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 3, this is what Jeremiah says. For behold, days are coming, still vague, doesn't it seem? Days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people, Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will bring them back to the land that I gave them to their fathers, and they shall take possession of it. So there's this day for the people of God where he will restore the fortunes of his people. Those days are coming. And for the next chapter, the whole next chapter, all the rest of Jeremiah 30 and then into Jeremiah 31, he's still talking about the glorious day when God will restore the fortunes of his people. And that's when we get to verses 13 and 14 of Jeremiah 31, and he describes the day still. Women will rejoice by dancing, and men and the old will be merry. He'll turn mourning and any sadness into joy. He will comfort his people. He will bring gladness. Their souls, not just their exterior, just how they're acting, not just moping around and turn their frown upside down. It's not just this exterior thing, but this internal reality to the depths of their soul. He will feed with joy. Can you imagine that? We're not just talking about people waking up in the morning and no longer having a backache to where they can walk straight. Oh, that's too close to home for some. But we're not just talking about changing the physical reality of people, but we're talking about the depths of their soul, their contentment in life. He's saying, I will feast the souls. What an incredible reality. They will be satisfied and content. It's really an amazing thing to think about. Such a promise for an entire nation of people, a whole people making such a promise. There's a lot of issues and difficulties just within one small town or community. And you broaden it out, multiple towns, communities, regions, nation, a whole people spread abroad. And he says, yeah, I'm talking about all of them. I will bring satisfaction and joy and contentment. Their souls will be fed. They'll be filled with joy. What a promise. But remember, this promise isn't their present reality, is it? That's a shall happen. Then, that one day, I will do this. But the present reality isn't the case. When they received this prophecy, they were in pain. Verse 15. A voice is heard in Ramah, Rhema. Lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. This is the present reality for these people when they heard this prophecy. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. They're experiencing deep pain when this prophecy came. It says Rachel was weeping for her children because they are no more. What was happening at this time was, historically, the people of God, this Jeremiah was written to a people exiled to Babylon. They were slaves living in captivity, not freedom. So there was weeping and sadness. I think when we read here that it says Rachel is weeping for her children, I think really Rachel represents two things here. One, Rachel personifies the motherland, Israel, the motherland. Because if you know through Scripture, Rachel was the matriarch of Israel, right? Jacob's wife. And so she, I think, whenever we read here that Jeremiah says Rachel is weeping for her children, I think in one sense, Rachel here is personifying the motherland as her children are being sent off to Babylon to be slaves and to live in captivity in harsh conditions. The motherland is weeping for her children because they're enslaved and dying. So I think in one sense, that's what that means. But I think it also, in a very real sense, Rachel represents all the literal mothers crying because they will never see their babies again. Because if you think about it, they didn't ship off an entire people, leaving this entire geographical location vacant of humanity. No, they shipped off people that would work, people that would be able slaves. And so you had many women lose their little boys or little girls that would be servants in homes. And so mothers would be weeping because they would never see their children again. In a very real sense, I think that's the case. Now, I want to do something to make this real to us so that it's not just a passage in a book. We're just skim through it like it's just another verse in the Bible just to check off our reading list for the day. Kiddos, could you stand up for me for a second? Kiddos? It's your turn, Cade. Everybody, if you're a kiddo, go ahead and stand up. Soak it in. Mothers were weeping because they watched their kids walk away and they would never have their kids again. This isn't just a fable. This isn't just a story that was made up. This isn't fake. This is real. With real lives and real people and real families, and they watch their kids leave to never see them again. And so she's weeping. And I can only imagine, I haven't even held my baby yet, but I couldn't imagine the thought of losing him. I pray every day that nothing would go wrong. We have our visit tomorrow, just another checkup, and it's just a normal checkup. There's no complications that would lead us to go in and check on him. Everything's going great. But you know how much my heart is in the pit of my stomach when we walk into the hospital? I'm just so nervous that something could go wrong. Let this sink in. Mothers were weeping for their children. Yeah, there was a prophecy that one day there will be joy, there will one day be satisfaction, but the current reality was that people were weeping for the death and loss of real lives. Loved, sent into captivity to suffer through slavery, possibly die in it. And I hate to tell you, but this actually wasn't the only time that the people of God would weep and mourn for such a reality. We see a similar passage repeat in the New Testament. If you turn to Matthew chapter 2, verse 16 and 18, a little bit of context of Matthew chapter 2, verse 16 through 18. The context is the king of the area, Herod, he heard about this Messiah figure that would be coming for the Israelites. And Herod thought that this Messiah figure would be coming as a political leader, that he would take over and he would become a competitor for the throne. So naturally, Herod felt threatened and he was worried. He wanted to kill the baby, so that it one day wouldn't challenge him for his throne. Wise men tricked Herod about the whereabouts of the infant Messiah. And this is where we pick up in Matthew chapter 2. Matthew 2, 16 through 18. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. He sent, and hear this is, and again, this is not a fable. This is historical reality. He sent and he killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they were no more. It happened again to the people of God, weeping for the death and loss of children. A genocide on infant men, little baby boys, slaughtered. Historical reality for the people of God. And we have to ask here, right? We have to ask. In the birth narrative of Jesus Christ, why does Matthew point back to a prophecy of people mourning? He's talking about the birth of our Messiah. Why would he take time to damper the mood and talk about weeping and sadness? Why would he not only record the good stuff? A Messiah has been born for the people of God. Why not just record the good? Why would he also record the weeping, the lamentation? Because the pain was still a problem. Yes, pain is still a problem. It was in the time of Jeremiah. It was in the time of Matthew. It is a problem now. Pain is a universal reality in our lives. But hear this. The one day joy that Jeremiah prophesied about has now come. And so whenever he mentions the prophecy of the bad, he's also tying it to the two verses before it, the good, the one day, the I shall, I will. So when he references verse 15 in Jeremiah 31, he wants the reader to remember, oh yeah, but the two verses before was also a one day promise. That's now come. That's now been fulfilled. Yes, there was weeping at the time of Jeremiah. Yes, there is still weeping at the time of Matthew. But the difference is the one-day promise in Jeremiah has now become a right-now reality in the time of Matthew because the Messiah has been born. God has restored fortune to his people. The Messiah was born. Jesus brings a greater joy than anything else could ever provide in your life. And I want to tell you that. Let's apply this to you. You can't, I promise, you can't find something that will bring greater joy and contentment than Jesus Christ himself. I just need you to hear that, because if you're seeking and trying to find something that will make you happy to the pits of who you are, content, you won't find it outside of Jesus Christ. Let me elaborate on that. There are three ways I just want to mention, and this isn't exhaustive or anything, but just three ways I thought of that the joy of Christ is superior to all other joys, okay? Christ's joy that he brings to you is superior to all other joys, and I want to elaborate on how I think that's the case. Three ways. Firstly, the joy of Christ sustains you in deep times of sadness and dark thoughts. If you're having dark thoughts and dark times, the joy that Christ can bring you can sustain you through that. Just before Sarah and I accepted the call to move and be here, I officiated the funeral service of a student in the youth group that I was leading at, Tyree Crenshaw. He was 18, just graduated out of high school, first year in college. He was with some of his friends. Best friend, actually, his roommate, toying with a new gun they bought that day. His friend, we don't really know what happened, but his friend apparently didn't think it was loaded or something. Shot Tyree right in the gut, right in the stomach. And he died. I woke up to the call in the early morning. Tyree's dead. We mourned the death of Tyree. I just couldn't believe it. It was the first student that I had in the youth group that died, 18, in a gruesome death. We were mourning the death of Tyree, yet if you knew Tyree, his big smile. Oh, Tyree had the biggest smile, the most beautiful smile. He was so happy. He was going to the college I graduated from. He was so excited to go to church. He loved hearing the messages. I think Tyree had the joy that Christ gave. He just walked around with it and just showed everybody just happiness and contentment and life. And if you knew Tyree, he was out of the foster care system. He had a very hard life. But man, that kid was one of the happiest people I knew because he had the joy of Christ. And then whenever we were mourning the death of Tyree and I was standing at the podium preaching to people, you know what I talked about? Joy. Because not only did Tyree have the joy of Christ, but we had the joy of Christ in the midst of mourning the death of an incredible individual. We also had sustaining joy that Jesus gave us. Yes, we mourned. Yes, there was weeping. Yes, there was lamentation, but there was joy, sustaining joy. Because we had Christ. You can't find joy outside of Christ that will sustain you like that. So Christ's joy is superior to all other joys. Firstly, because I think it sustains you in deep times of sadness and dark thoughts, greater than any kind of joy you could ever find. He provides you sustaining joy. But secondly, the joy that you find in Christ not only sustains you in hard times, but strengthens you in times of temptation. I want to elaborate on that. And the joy of Christ sustains you, but also strengthens you in your times of temptation. I like this quote from Jim Johnson. We'll pull that up. It's hard for Satan to tempt a believer filled with joy in God with the empty pleasures of this world. Think about that. Man, when you're struggling with temptation and you're just wanting to break down and fall back into sin, you know how you can combat that? You know how you can be strengthened against that? Be content with Jesus. Be happy with Jesus. Be satisfied with Jesus. Because it's hard for Satan to tempt a believer filled with joy in God with the pleasures, with the empty pleasures of this world. Christ's joy not only sustains you in times of sadness, it strengthens you in times of temptation, and it will one day replace all the difficulties with pure goodness in all of eternity. Man, one day, not only will you be joyful in the midst of lamentation, but you will be joyful in the midst of pure goodness with no difficulty. That's the joy that Jesus offers you, and only Jesus. And so I challenge you to come up with something, anything, anything that could offer the same extent of joy. Joy that will keep you truly joyful no matter what bad thing is happening to you. And I'm not just talking about something that can offer numbingness, that can numb you in the midst of hard times. No. Far more than that. Not just numbing you in the times of hard times, but joy in the midst of hard times. I challenge you to come up with anything that could give you genuine joy no matter what bad thing is happening to you, or can keep you so content with it that you would say no to the most tempting alternatives. Say, no, I'm content already. I've already got everything I need. Find something that can give you that, or that will one day promise you no difficulty or no pain. You can't. I promise you, it doesn't exist. But you know, Jesus offers you all that. Jesus brings joy that's sustaining and strengthening and eternal in its promise. Jesus brought with him when he came the greatest joy that anything could ever provide us. Jesus offers it. And so this morning, this is a message about pain, the reality of pain and lamentation and hard times that we are facing right now. You might be facing hard times, And this is a message about that. But this is also a message about sustaining an eternal joy in the midst of that hard time. No matter the sins, the idols that are clawing at your attention and your love, the idols that might have you gripped, the temptations that you just can't seem to turn away from, no matter what they are, there is a person who can offer you so much joy and contentment that you will have the strength to walk away. No matter the pain that you're currently facing, no matter the heartache that you will face, because I promise you, you're not done with the heartache of this world. None of us are. But no matter all of that, there is joy that you can have now that goes beyond understanding in the midst of it, and joy that you can cling to and hope for one day that is eternal and full. And it's all in Christ. It's all in the Messiah coming to save his people, to free them from the grips of sin and bring them into relationship with God. It's all found in what Jesus did. And it all started with Jesus being born to accomplish that mission. So to finish today, I want to take communion. I want us to celebrate, because that's exactly what communion really is. It's a celebration. Communion is a celebration. It is one of the greatest acts of celebration that the people of God can do. So I don't want you this morning to take this as just a formality, a mindless ceremony that, well, that's just what the church does. We just do something that has to do with juice and bread. No. Make this a celebration. Think about what this means and celebrate as you do it. This is a joyful celebration. So before we go into the time of taking the Lord's Supper, I do want to say a few things. If you don't call Jesus your Lord and Savior this morning, I would just ask that you not partake, actually, because this is a celebration for Christians. This means something to Christians who would make Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior. So if that's not you this morning, I would just ask that you wouldn't take. I want you to feel comfortable here. You're not going to be called out, nothing. That's okay. You can sit, observe. Thank you so much for being here. I'm so glad. This is exactly where I would want you to be. And as soon as you would make the decision to say, Jesus Christ, you are my everything. You are my Lord and Savior. I cannot wait for you to take with us, because it's a celebration at that point for you. So a few instructions about taking communion. There's cups in the pews. You might have to push up. If you see, they're in the little holsters right in front of you in the pews there. You might have to push up to get it up out. But there's a little cup, okay? Looks like this. You can go ahead and grab it. I'll actually ask the deacons to come forward now. If you don't have a cup, that's okay. It's all right. We have the deacons. They're going to be walking down the rows with plates. And you can go ahead and begin preparing that. And if you need one and you can't grab one, maybe the back row, if you're in the back row and you don't have one, that's okay. They'll get to you. Just lift up a hand or something. Let them know that you need a cup. And they'll make sure to get one to you. We have one coming in every row, and then we'll have some in the narthex for anyone out there. But as they're preparing that and they're bringing that forward, we're just going to spend some time and reflection, okay? This is a really special time. This is a time where, remember early when Sarah and I were dating, we attended a service and we took communion. And I remember when we left, we both turned to each other and just said, nearly at the same time, just, I felt like we went too fast, and I felt like I didn't really meditate on the severity of what this meant. Sarah said that first, and I said, I absolutely agree. And we just, there in the car, just prayed to God. God, we're sorry. We repent for making little of such a significant moment, going quickly through it, not stopping to meditate on the time. And so I don't want us to do that, to rush through and have to repent later. I encourage you, as they're going down the aisles and they're making sure everyone has a cup,
Spend some time alone, just in meditation. Yeah, you can begin preparing. And just spend some time in meditation, thinking about it. What does this mean to you? That Jesus Christ would come as a baby to bring you joy, to bring you satisfaction in him, a joy that's greater than anything else, that he would die on the cross for you and give you eternity with him. So as they're doing that, we're going to have some music playing. Just spend some time in prayer and in meditation, and I'll be back in just 1 second.